The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the reign of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen great light. And those dwelling in the land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat, and their father Zebedee mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I've been having a lot of fun picking on the parishes that I visited the past few days. You see, I've realized that most of the time, people don't even hear the readings at Mass. When you've just finished the first reading, you're probably still thinking about what you all had for lunch today. You're still digesting, maybe burping it up a little bit and tasting a little bit of that chicken fajita you walked down. During the second reading, you're beginning to think about dinner. Yeah, that's coming up. What are we going to eat tonight? Man, I hope Father doesn't preach too long. Of course, you don't have to worry about beating the Baptist. Catholics are the only ones that think have church on Saturday night. So you got that going for you. And then during the homily, you've probably just fallen asleep. So everything's lost, right? And you might get a little bit of the gospel. You might get just a little bit of the gospel, and that's because we make you stand up. If we let you sit down for that, that too would go to waste. It's the Word of God. So pop quiz. Reading the gospel today, or hearing the gospel, as it were, from your case, when Jesus went around calling the apostles, was it the first time that they'd heard his voice? When he goes and catches Paul and Andrew and James and John, and he's rounding up these guys, the first people we're getting today, did they know him? Or was this the first time they met? We often think that it's the first meeting. That's the vision we have in our minds, that these guys are just minding their own business, and then in comes this magnetic personality, that just something about him strikes them, and they know that he speaks the truth. Now, that may have been true, but if you listened attentively, you would have heard that Jesus went to live in Capernaum, and then he called these guys. Odds are they had met at the synagogue a time or two before he met them on the boats. Now, we don't know for sure. The scriptures don't tell us. And I'm a Bible nerd. I spent the last 3 years in Rome studying Bible. And I don't even know the answer to this. But it seems that Matthew is the only one that records this detail. That Matthew actually lived in the town before the call happened. He might have been not that random stranger that walked in from the street onto the scene, but the guy who rose up from the pew next to them and took the word of God in his hand. When he first proclaimed from the scroll of Isaiah, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." It's a very different vision of that Christ who seems to come out of nowhere, but with the full force and the full fury of God. That glorious and overwhelming power of his word that just made you want to drop your nets and leave your boat and leave your dad out there? Forget that guy. We're following this guy because he's got the word of life. He's got the word of God. And he speaks in a way that has authority and understanding and strikes to the heart. You know, we say all these things that are true about the divine word, that the word of God is living and effective, that not one word of the Holy Scriptures is without effect. And yet, we don't read them. I wasn't always Catholic. I was actually raised Protestant to begin with. And I still love when some of these attacks come, you know. Well, you Catholics chain down Bibles in the back of the churches. What do you do now, right? Well, first off, there's a reason why the Bibles were chained in the back of the churches. You know how much a Bible cost? This is printing press. Just to reproduce the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, right? There's a lot more books than that. Just to reproduce the first five books, doing it the old school way, but using some modern technology, gonna cost you around $60,000. That's with modern tools. Now imagine a couple thousand years ago for an Old Testament, or at least, you know, 1900 for a new. They were a little costly. So to have them reproduced by my guys, monks, God bless the monks, right? You're gonna chain those copies down. That's a gold mine in the back, and people would steal them to resell them. The fact that the church committed so much money to produce those volumes and put them in the back of the church actually shows the commitment of the church to having the word of God available to people. But never mind that, because the truth of the matter is, when my Protestant friends ask me, so what do you Catholics do today now that your Bibles aren't chained? I say, well, now we give them to everybody, and then they don't read them anyway. It's sad, right? It's sad, but it's true. The only time, and I'm going to pick on you, this is true of most people. The only time they hear the word of God is when they come to Mass on Sunday. When they come to Mass on Sunday. Now, we gather primarily for the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is the source and summit of the mysteries of our faith. It's worth getting out of bed and getting to church for. But when you think of the life of Jesus, the 3 years of ministry that he had, plus or minus, we're not exactly sure on that, but about three. How many days did he spend celebrating the Eucharist? One night out of 3 years. The other 3 years he was reading and proclaiming the word of God. So if we're supposed to have the Eucharist at least once a week for us, we need to be spending a lot more time with that word of God every single day of the week. It should be the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, or the last thing you do before you go to bed at night. Now, if you want to enact this plan of actually encountering this divine word, the first thing you're going to have to do when you get home is find your Bible. You're going to have to find it, right? Now, I'm assuming you have one. I was down in Idaho last week, and I told them, I said, look, if you don't have a Bible, honest to God, if you don't have one, buy one tonight. Go to Amazon, okay? Immediate rush shipping tomorrow. It's worth the extra fee to have it tomorrow to get started. If you don't have the money, I will buy one for you, okay? We'll get you a Bible. But you probably do have one at home. Dollars to donuts, everybody's got one. It's just a matter of finding it. In fact, when you were married, if you're married, you were probably gifted one or two for your wedding. And you probably have it enthroned somewhere in the house. That's usually the way this works. You know what I'm talking about? Like that big white Bible? It says, Holy Bible in gold script. And it's got the picture of Jesus on the cover. Things like that big, kind of big puppy cover. And Jesus has the flowing blonde hair and the blue eyes, which he didn't have because he was a Jew. But anyway, you know, you get the picture. Yeah, I hate that book, but I love that Bible, right? I love that Bible. It's good. It's good. The word of God contained in time is nevertheless true. So find that book which somebody gave you at the time of your wedding because they knew that the greatest thing to sustain a marriage is the word of God. And that a couple who actually reads that word together from time to time will find lasting truth and an enrichment of their love for one another. The person that gave that Bible to the couple knew that that couple would likely have children. And that the greatest thing that would have the most impact on the life of those children is not the school that they go to or the college down the road. but the Word of God living and effective in their lives. And that Bible could have been the source of that. For you parents, present and past, when's the last time you talked to your children about the Word of God? The question I used to hate the most when I was a child was, well, what did you learn at church today? Because I had to have an answer. I had to pay attention. And my parents, even though maybe they didn't fully understand, they knew that it was important that I was listening and encountering that Word of God along the way. So you're going to go home and you're going to find that Bible that was so lovingly gifted and for good reason. And you're going to blow the dust off the cover, right? You're going to blow the dust off because it's going to be dusty. A dusty Bible is a dusty soul, but we're going to start working on that tonight, right? Tonight we're going to start working on this. So you go home, you find the Bible, you blow the dust off, and before you go to bed tonight, I want you to play Bible Bingo. Okay, Bible Bingo. Ready? You set the book on its spine, and you just put a finger down, and whatever the finger falls on, Bible Bingo. Play Bible Bingo. Read at least a few verses. Even if you read one verse before you go to bed tonight, that's more scripture than you'll have read before. You're starting a new trend. You're starting a new trend. When you start exercising, if any of you are athletes, you know what I'm talking about. You don't go full steam with the workout first day, or you burn out and run out of gas. You've got to sort of ease into it and build up strength, build up endurance to actually do more. I'm not asking you to be a monk and pray for 4 hours a day and then read the Bible for 2 hours a day, okay? I'm saying a verse. I'm saying a minute, maybe two. If you don't feel comfortable playing Bible Bingo because you can wind up in some passage of Deuteronomy, which can be very dangerous, you know, don't let your ox gore another ox or that ox shall be stoned. But if you stick to the New Testament, you're probably pretty safe. You're probably pretty safe. Romans 12 is a good place to start. Romans chapter 12, my favorite chapter in the whole of the Bible. But really, even Deuteronomy might open your eyes. Because perhaps when you find that Bible, you play Bible Bingo, your finger might just land on the words of Moses saying, these are the words of life. These are the words of the covenant by which you shall have life and inherit the land. And if you deviate from any of these words, you will know death. I'm paraphrasing, but it gets to the point of saying, I set before you two ways. Choose life. These are the words in Hebrew, Elehe Dabarim, Dabarim. That means words. These are the words, the Word of God. And maybe in that same passage of Deuteronomy that a lot of people roll over, your finger finds the place where it's talking about the King of Israel and how the first thing that's supposed to happen before when he takes the throne is that he has to read the whole law and make a handwritten copy of it. That's actually where our book, Deuteronomy, gets its name. Deuteronomy, a second copy. It comes from this command of the king to write by hand a second copy. And then after he writes that copy, he has to keep it with him everywhere he goes, always. Today, if you ever visit Israel, or in some cities, you might meet Orthodox Jews who have things tied to their forehead. And then that's a scroll of the Torah inside. That's the Word of God bound to them as the king had to bind to him as they pray. That's what they're doing. They're having that Word of God with them always, because it is so sacred and it is so effective. So even Bible Deuteronomy, Bible Bingo Deuteronomy, isn't so dangerous after all. But I encourage you to do Romans 12. Now, another useful trick for reading your Bible more often, put it in a place you won't miss it. Put it somewhere you can't avoid it. One of my favorites is to put it on the pillow. It's to put it on the pillow. A lot of people keep a Bible by the bed. Well, if it's by the bed, you can ignore it. But if it's on your pillow, like you make your bed, put it on your pillow, or even you let everything messed up, you still have a pillow. Put the Bible on that. Before you go to bed, you're going to have to move that Bible in order to go to sleep. When I was a kid, I had a nightmare. I couldn't have been like 6 or 7. And my aunt told me to put a Bible under my pillow. You know, like it's a magic talisman, you know? If you keep it closed, it'll drive away demons. So you gotta open it to drive the demons away. But I can tell you this, it worked. If you have nightmares, put a Bible under your bed. You won't have nightmares. I'll swear by it. Because you won't sleep. You get a Bible under your pillow. It's not going to work. You're just not even going to sleep. But no nightmares, right? No nightmares. No, the closed Bible, that's great. But the opened Bible, much more effective, much more powerful. So on the pillow, better than beside the bed. But either one is better than the bookshelf. Either one. Another place you can put your Bible, if you have a commute to work, and this is one of my favorite things. Now, I don't have a commute to work. I walk 1 minute and 45 seconds from my room down the stairs to the church every morning. That's my daily commute. So this doesn't work for me. Of course, I'm going to the Word of God, so I guess it kind of does. But if you drive to work, put your Bible in your car and leave for work 10 minutes early. Leave for work 10 minutes early. Because what's going to happen is you'll get to work. And it's going to be you in the car and your Bible sitting in the passenger seat. Now, you don't really want to read the Bible, but you don't want to go into work early either. You'll read that Word of God. You'll read that Word of God. This is going to strike some of you a bit crass, but bear with me. Put your Bible on top of the toilet. If you're looking to spend at least 10 minutes, there is a certain activity in the day which will bring you into a situation where you will have reading time for about 10 minutes. I kid you not. And I tell you this, if you get constipated, you could probably read all of Timothy. It's short. Our Lord would be less dishonored by reading the Word in such a place than by not reading the Word at all. The Word of God is living and effective. And on this Word of God Sunday, Pope Francis has asked us to make this a special day of meditation on the impact of the Word of God in our lives and on the world. He says that we should enthrone the Bible, we should embrace it, we should read it in a new way, and make it a special goal for the day to disseminate those scriptures, to proclaim that gospel which brings this liberation and truth. And so it's not myself, but it's the Pope himself that has given us all homework today to read our Bibles and to proclaim that truth before midnight tomorrow. Find your Bibles.